Exodus 35, and beginning with verse number 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and shittim wood, and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil for the sweet incense, and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise heart among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. The tabernacle, his tent and his covering, his tacks and his boards and his bars, pillars, sockets, the ark and the staves thereof with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and the staves and all his vessels and the showbread, the candlestick also for light and his furniture and the lamps with the oil for the light, the incense altar and the staves and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door of the entering of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, with his brazen grate, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, pillars and sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle, and the pins of the court and their cords, and the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons to minister in the priest's office. They came, everyone whose heart was stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll guide and direct me as I speak. I want to be a help and a blessing to your people. We pray for the lost to be saved. Pray for our missionaries tonight, those who have need. Thank you for hearing the good word on Sunday that in Taiwan at the Philippine church, that two people were saved in the morning service and another was given the gospel in the evening service and one man was baptized. And Lord, they asked us to pray for the Chinese church that these folks would open up to the gospel and open up to coming to church and that church could continue to grow. And we ask for your help for these things. We give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked last week at the importance of the study of the tabernacle. We saw a video on the tabernacle that gave us a visual illustration of what it looked like. We saw the importance of the study the week before, how that it gives us God's redemptive plan as it is laid out in the scripture progressively, how God desired for man to be saved and made a way for us to be saved, and all of the types and the symbols and the shadows all represented Christ and heaven and what God has for us. We saw the tabernacle worship will inform us as how we are sinners and we need to be made holy to approach God. We saw the types of Christ, the mercy seat, the blood, the sacrifice, the priesthood, the intercession that the priest makes, and the place of God revealed himself in the tabernacle. God came down and there he dwelt with man. Israel began to look at the ark itself as the dwelling place of God. The tabernacle was the dwelling place and later the temple. And the ark was a place where God met with man and received the sacrifice. But the ark had no magic power about itself except for the presence of God when he was there. Unlike with us as the temple of God today, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. And though we are sinful people and grieve him and quench him, he does not leave us. He remains with us until we're called home. We're sealed until the day of redemption. And the priest's ministry to approach the Lord and the priesthood of believers, we see some understanding of the priest's office and his function. We see God required the blood sacrifice and the death of the sacrifice and the various sacrifices that were required for various sins from the people. Christ, who is the high priest, the heavenly temple, the tabernacle was built after the patterns that God gave to Moses of what is in heaven. And they were to make this on earth. Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 both deal with the fulfillment that just like the priest had to, Moses had to sprinkle these things with blood, and the priest had to sprinkle these things with blood, Christ went into the heavens to sprinkle his own blood for our sins, and these things are made after a pattern. And the pattern is what is true and real is in heaven. These things on earth were a temporary thing for man's use. As believers, we are the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19, therefore we're to be holy and set apart for God's service. Now we saw inside the court of the tabernacle was the laver and the altar, the brazen altar where the sacrifice was offered and the blood was sprinkled on the four horns of the altar. The priest would go around and sprinkle the blood. The sacrifice was laid in the fire in the altar. The altar was a place of sacrifice. It was overlaid brass over acacia wood. It was a 7.5 square foot box that stood 4.5 feet high. It was overlaid with brass. And it had a brass grate on the inside that the sacrifice would be burned upon. The four horns pointed out at the four corners. And there were brass rings on the sides of it to be carried, and wooden poles, they're called staves. These were passed through the rings, and there were particular priests that were to carry these. Just like only the priest could move the ark, and it had to be moved in that way, with the staves slid through the rings on the sides of it. You remember after they recaptured the ark from the Philistines, when they sent it back to Israel on a cart, because the ark had brought plagues to them and their false god Dagon had fell down in front of the ark of God and broken. They sent the ark back to Israel because it was bringing plagues upon them, and they sent it on a cart. Well, when Israel retrieved the ark, they tried to do it the same way. They put it on a cart, and that wasn't how God told them to carry the ark. When the ox stumbled on a rough road and the ark tipped over, Uzzah put his hands on the ark to keep it from falling, and God struck him dead for touching the ark. So David was afraid, and they left the ark for a long period of time in one of the Levites' homes. The home was blessed, and so they went again to retrieve the ark, and this time David sent the priest to do it in the right way. And they made many sacrifices along the way to please the Lord, and they put the staves, the rings, and the Levites carried as they were supposed to do. So God gave them a plan of how He wanted things done. He not only wants things done His way, He wants these things done exactly according to His order. Now we find many types and symbols in the brass altar itself. The brass itself is a type of holiness that is required. The burnt offering, the burning that Christ went through on Calvary for us, He bore our sins. The judgment aspect and the brass aspect all have type in Christ. But you can spend a long period of time looking at the types and the metaphors and the symbols and kind of get caught up in that. It's fine to read about it and study it, but we won't go into great detail about it. Today we call an altar this place, these steps up here. This is, we call this a pulpit, but it's really not. This is just a lectern. The pulpit is what you stand on. The pulpit is a wooden elevation so that the speaker can be heard of the people. And Ezra and Nehemiah, they built the pulpit made of wood so that the priest could be heard when he read aloud the Word of God. And when you're talking about thousands and thousands of people, they would make an elevation so he could hear. They didn't have sound equipment and bullhorns and all those things in that day. And so the elevation was vital for the people to be able to hear. And this is the pulpit, but we call this front of this the altar, where the steps are. But the altar is a place for sacrifices to die. We think about prayer when we come to the altar here. In the Old Testament, the altar was a place of blood and a place of sacrifice. And it's a place for a new beginning. As the sinner makes his offering for his sins, and he starts over because his sin has been covered. When we come to Christ, our sin is taken away forever and forever. But we have the problem is that we are not perfect from that day forward. We haven't received a new body. We still have a human body. We still have flesh. We still commit sin. And so we need to return to the altar and confess our sins to God and identify with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. When you came to the altar, you came with a blood sacrifice. And the people would place their hands upon the sacrifice and confess their sin. And the priest would do this for the nation on the Day of Atonement. And when we come to the altar to pray, we're coming to die to self. We're coming to identify ourselves with Christ. In a sense, we are offering to God for our sins the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary's cross. So when we kneel on the altar, we're identifying with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. It's only through Him that we can have the forgiveness of sins and a new opportunity for a fresh start with God. The blood sacrifice covered their sins from year to year, but with Christ, it takes our sins away forever and forever. Now, we know we're identified with Christ in salvation. When we get saved, it's just as if we died with Christ on the cross, we're buried with Him and rose again from the dead. We have a new life, eternal life. And then we do that for identification in baptism. When we follow the Lord in believers' baptism, we are identified publicly with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And this altar had the same purpose with the lamb sacrifice. The innocent lamb bore the penalty for the sinner. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist introduced Christ to the people as the Lamb of God. In Revelation 13:8, the Bible says He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Christ is the Lamb of God. All of the lambs that died in the Old Testament, Christ doesn't picture what they did. They picture what Christ did for you and for me. Isaiah 53, turn there with me if you keep a bookmark here. Turn over to Isaiah 53 and verse 6 and 7. See, not only Christ's identification as a lamb, but our identification as sheep. Like wandering sheep, sheep are dumb animals. They can get lost, they can wander away. They don't have any defense mechanism, they just bleat when they're scared. Need somebody to deliver them. Verse 6 in chapter 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Now, I've seen sheep sheared. When they shear sheep, they have great big old clippers, and they turn the sheep on his head, and they just mow that fur, that's all the way down to the skin. You know, they just mow it off. It looks like some of the Marines do when the clippers get dull when they're shaving their head. You know, there's skint marks everywhere and blood, you know. And the sheep are all bloody because they're cutting all that fur off down to the hide. And they don't skin them, but the shears do cause them to bleed sometimes when they're getting all that off of them. And they don't cry out. They don't make a noise. They don't say anything. They sit there quiet as a lamb and let the shearer take all that off of them. And Christ, in that sense, died on the cross without complaint and without fussing about it. He did not rail on his accusers. He didn't rail on those who drove the nails in his hands. As a matter of fact, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he bore that for us on Calvary. In Ephesians 5:2, Christ is offered as a sacrifice to God. The Bible says there, a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Christ bore our sins and paid the penalty, but He also died as a burnt sacrifice, as a sweet-smelling savor to the Father. He was pleasing the Father. The Bible said in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Father to bruise Him. Please, because of the reason, because of the purpose, because of what was accomplished in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, the word altar means a high place. So there's where you get your elevation, and that's why God was so displeased with the idol high places that Israel allowed to be built and some built themselves among the nation of Israel. God wanted them destroyed. God wanted them tore down, and the prophets would come along and do that. Oh, Elijah called down fire from heaven against the prophets of Baal, and they destroyed the high places. And those high places were altars to idols. They were where sacrifices were made unto idols. Those sacrifices meant nothing for the people's benefit. They couldn't take away sin. They couldn't cover sin. It was only through the real altar and the real sacrifice that God would take any pleasure in what they did. John 3:14 says this: Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if he's lifted up, he'd draw all men unto him. So we have a little more understanding about the altar and what it symbolizes and what it means. The altar means justification. We're declared righteous through the sacrifice of Christ. Like the Old Testament believer made his offering, and his offering was accepted by God, he was declared righteous for that 1 year period of time while his sin was covered. And so it spoke of justification. It also speaks of restoration, having access to God. And having that access came through the high priest, making access on behalf of the people. He made his offerings unto God, and he was a mediator. Now the New Testament tells us that Jesus is our mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says there's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. So only Christ can be the mediator. Catholic people believe that Mary's a mediator for them. They pray to her. They ask her to intercede for them. And it is a wasted prayer. Mary is to be honored as a woman of God, but she's not to be worshipped. Christ and Christ alone is the mediator between man and God. In Hebrews 9:15, he's the mediator of the new covenant. Through death, he wrote the will and testament of the New Testament, and he put it in force by his death. He was resurrected to be our great high priest in heaven, who initiates what he put into effect through his death by his resurrection. One couldn't approach God without a blood sacrifice, and they needed to be holy. And today we still need to be holy to approach God. And so we confess our sins. And if we do so, we're promised He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So the sacrifice speaks of righteousness, of justification, and of restoration. Secondly, there's the laver. The laver, the women brought their brass mirrors. They would have a piece of brass that was polished so they could see their reflection in it. And they brought these and donated them to the Lord, and they were made into the laver. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 through 20 gives us that first time when they talk about the laver. And the priest would move from sprinkling the blood on the horns of the altar to the laver and wash himself. In chapter 30 and verse number 20, the Bible gives us a warning to them. Says in chapter 30, verse 20, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. So they had to wash in the laver lest they would die if they approach God in the wrong way, if they approach God unclean. And there's always a difference between the clean and the unclean, Leviticus tells us. Always a difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. Always a difference. And only those who are righteous and only those who are clean can approach God. The priest would move to wash after he had been at the altar making the sprinkling of the blood. Just like we are to confess our sins, even though we have had the blood of Christ applied to us and all of our sins have been forgiven, we need daily a fresh cleansing from God in confessing our sin to Him and finding His cleansing. We also get a cleansing through the Word of God. As we read the Word, we're clean through the Word, the Bible says. There is that cleansing effect of the Word of God. Psalm 119 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." This would make the priest ready for service within the holiest of the holy place. Now that was divided into two compartments. You had the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, but the outer one that would come through first was the holy place. Here they had the lamp and they had the showbread, and this is where they would go in for daily service unto God in the holy place. So the altar spoke of justification. The laver speaks of sanctification. It speaks of that renewed cleansing that we all need. And we're set apart from sin and for service by cleansing. We see that typified in baptism after we're saved. We're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then through baptism, we are identified with a new life, which makes us ready to serve God. And then that daily cleansing through the reading of the Word and the confessing of sin enables us to serve the Lord and be pleasing in His sight. Now, we've been completely cleaned by the blood, but we need that daily cleansing through confession and the Word. Now the priest could see his image in the laver itself, in the water and in the brass, and he would go there and he would wash himself, and he would get all the blood off, and he would wash his hands and his feet, and he would make himself clean before he would step inside of the holy place. After we've been justified and sanctified, we are ready for service. We can now begin to serve God when we've been saved and we've been cleansed of our sin and we're ready to serve the Lord. The priest enters here, a place of communion with God and the priestly duties. And you'll remember it was this outer holy place where the lampstand is. They had to fill it with oil, special anointed oil. They had to put out the showbread. They had to keep the altar of incense burning. And these things the priests took turns in doing day by day. In the New Testament era of time, Zacharias went in to do his priestly duty, and this is where Gabriel, the angel, appeared to him and told him he and his wife would have a son in their old age, and it would be John the Baptist. And, you know, he was a little scared. He was having a difficult time believing as an old man and his wife an old woman that they'd be able to have a child, and so he sort of questioned with the angel. And the angel said, "Okay, you don't believe me the first time, this is what's going to happen. You won't be able to talk until the child is born." And so that's 9 months, isn't it? Isn't that the normal time frame that a lady is expecting for 9 months? So he went without being able to talk for that amount of time. His wife said, "Praise the Lord," every day probably, you know. And then when he was born, his son was born, he immediately was able, his tongue was loosed, he could speak again, and he would name him John. Thirdly, the golden lampstand. Look at Exodus 25 and verse 31. Back here where we see this first mention of the things of the tabernacle, Exodus 25, verse 31. It says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall a candlestick be made. His shaft, his branches, his bowls, his knops, his flowers shall be of the same. 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches on the candlestick out of one side and 3 on the other, and 3 bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower and a branch, and these 3 bowls like the almonds, the other branch with a knop and a flower, so in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers." Now we saw a visual of that last week, how it is a lampstand. It was not to hold a candle of wax. It was to have oil poured within it and have wicks And the priest's duty was to trim the wicks and to make sure the anointed oil was filled in the lampstand. And so it would have these seven lamps burning within this small room that is a part of called the holy place. Now we know there are many symbols of light throughout the Bible. Jesus said He is the light of the world. There's no question about that. Christ said, I am the light of the world. And we know He's the light of the world. But He also said of His people who believe in Him that ye are the light of the world. It's our job to be lights today. And if a man lights a candle or a lamp, he doesn't hide it under a bushel. He puts it on a lampstand so it can light the whole room, so it can show the way. So our good works are to be seen by others so that they might glorify our Father which is in heaven. And it's important that we show the light of the way for others to follow. Out of darkness, into light. And the priest entered the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, and the lampstand was here on his left. And the table of showbread was on his right, and the altar of incense would be in the middle in front of him. And this small room would be filled with light from this candlestick, from this lampstand with seven lamps burning. Now we know the Holy Spirit is a symbol of oil that gives us the light that we need. And the priest would have full illumination to see whatever he was doing. It's important today that we walk in the light with God and not in the darkness of this world. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. God gifted certain ones to have the ability to make these things of brass and to make these woven things and to make all of these fixtures. He gifted them so that they would have the ability to do that. God still gifts us today far beyond our abilities or talents or means. God can equip us for whatever He calls us to do. If He wants us to serve Him in whatever way, you say, I could never be a missionary. Don't tell God that, my friend, because God can give you whatever you need to become a missionary. Don't say, I could never be a preacher. I sat in the pews and used to say that until the Lord dealt with my heart and I felt I had to do that then from that point forward. I'm not saying God did it out of spite. I'm saying just don't say that God can't do something. God can do anything. And He can take anyone. You know, we're supporting, we got a letter today in the mail from Inslee, our missionary out in Wyoming, as church planter. He went out there a couple years ago, planted a church in Wyoming. They have 2 and 3 weeks out there that it snows, you know, all the way up to the tail feathers of a horse, you know, and they can't have church sometimes, you know, for a week or two at a time because of the snow drifts and all of that kind of, and the temperatures, you know, down to zero, and almost like Alaska there for a little bit. And Inslee, I taught him in school up at Atlantic Baptist Bible College. He's up there when Jerry Boyce was, and I failed him in a course I taught him on the book of Romans, you know. I never thought that guy was smart enough to do anything. You know, I didn't believe he'd ever make it. He came here and preached and was going to go up there and start a church, and I asked the church to support him for a while just out of sympathy and pity more than anything. That guy's built a church out there in the town of 5,000. They're already running about 70 people every Sunday in just 2 years' time. And somebody's given them a piece of land to build a church on. And you see, you can't ever say to God, that person would never be anything. Because God can make any of us equipped for whatever He wants us to do. He gave these people the ability to make all of these fixtures, and they did it for the glory of God. The priest's duty was to fill the lamps. God gives us duties to be a witness for Him, to be a testimony, to be a light to the world, to be the salt of the earth. And Jesus said of Himself in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. We bring people to Christ, we bring them out of darkness to the light that they might have everlasting life. John 1:5, in Him is light, and there is no darkness in Him. Today we are the light to show the way so that people can come out of the kingdom of darkness and be translated into the kingdom of light. I love some of the history stories about lighthouses. Miss Woodall brought me a big old book about lighthouses. I enjoy seeing the pictures of them and reading about them. The old days lighthouses had a light keeper, had to climb all those stairs, you know, up to the top. And he had to carry a 5-gallon bucket of oil with him and go up to the top, and he had to pour the kerosene or the oil, fuel oil, into the lamp, and he had to clean the globe and everything, you know, and keep it burning all night long in case the ships came by so they could see not to wreck into the lands. There was a lot of work in keeping up a lighthouse, so they furnished him a home to live there. And he was free in the daytime, but at night he had to keep the light burning. And today, lighthouses, like many churches, no longer have the light in them. They've just become museums of history that they talk about what the historical past has been, rather than having a light to warn people about the rocks of sin. Because of that, people are getting dashed all over that live next door to churches all over this country, and yet there's no light there to preach the gospel and see people get saved. It's important we keep our light burning for the glory of God. The altar and the laver and the fixtures inside. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Help us to be reminded that we are to be the light of the gospel today to the world around us. And help us to show the light of Christ to the world, and help people to come out of darkness into light and be saved. Thank you for what you've done for us in redemption. Help us to help others come to you. We need your strength and help. In Jesus' name, amen.